is extended to all. As that video showed us in a beautiful way in which God created us, I just love the children in the picture because there's nothing more delightful than a baby or a child. And in our home, we're looking forward to the first grandchild. We're in a little different context, talking about a cycle of victory. And this morning, I want to talk about delight. Take delight. What do you delight in? What's the delight of your heart? What is it that you enjoy? When is it that you are at your most joyful or at your most relaxed and happy state? I don't know that the word bliss is wrong, but it certainly seems very light as opposed to delight. But bliss is probably a contemporary synonym for delight. Maybe David, if he were writing this psalm today, would say, you know, take bliss in the Lord. May he be the delight of your heart. Here's the fundamental thought. Joy is a choice. Joy is a decision. Some of us think joy happens and doesn't happen, and we don't know how. It's a mystery. It comes, it goes. And so we don't really understand it, and we just assume sooner or later we'll stumble onto it. But I want to say to you that God's Word and the Christian heritage we have teaches us clearly that delight and joy is a decision, a choice of the heart, a choice of your life, and that you can create for yourself delight in the Lord. And that's what we're going to talk about for a few minutes this morning, what I'm going to talk about, and ask you the question, where is your joy? What is it you take joy in? And here's the link to that. God is there. God is where there is joy and where there is delight. I don't know what your image of God is, but I hope we can recolor it or re-envision it, refocus it so that where joy is to you, there is God. Where there is celebration, where there is a festival of life and joy, that's where God is. It's an amazing thing. God, when he established the nation of Israel, instituted festivals of praise and festivals of worship and celebrations of God's goodness in which there was really great joy, great celebration. And one of the things I enjoy being around my Jewish friends and neighbors today is when they invite me to a party because they know how to have fun. They know how to celebrate. Well, with COVID, we do it in a very appropriate distance, very small groups. But the point is, they really let loose in joy. And I think we need that. We need that sense of celebration, that sense of joy, laughter, and wonder, and bliss, and appreciation. And so we're going to look at this. God is where our hearts long to be. We just need to say that. We need to say that to ourselves. We need to say, if I can get to God, then I'll have the joy of the Lord in my life. If I'm in the presence of the Lord, there's joy. If I live for God, there is delight. Now, I know that's not 24/7. Just like anything, if you have too much of it, you don't enjoy it. I mean, it's hard to imagine having too much vanilla ice cream, I know. But there probably would be a point at which I'd be saturated. I haven't reached it yet, but I can imagine somewhere down the road, you know, you could have too much of a good thing. Life isn't all joy. I understand that. But in the foundation of our lives, in our hearts, the tuning, the setting of our hearts should be to find joy, to be at peace with the Lord, to delight in him, to enjoy him. Jesus was with the outcasts, the sick, the dead, the corrupt tax collectors, the sinners. And he is there because he cares, because he has life to offer. He wants to transform all of that distortion, brokenness, disease, and death into life. Someone said that he never went to a funeral without raising the dead. Now, that's an amazing statement. I'm not sure that it's true, but the biblical accounts are when he showed up at funerals, he raised the dead. And we thank God for that. And what I'm saying is that God brings to the broken places of our lives, the despair, the despondency, the deep depression or sorrow or grief that we feel, he brings his sympathizing presence and begins to walk us out. David puts it that way in the 23rd Psalm, doesn't he? The The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And he goes on to talk about preparing a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. What he's saying is God gives me peace and comfort even when I'm encircled. And David was encircled by Saul, who wanted to take his life. But he said, even in that den of enemies, your presence with me comforts me, sustains me. They say that those who are saintly or those who are godly know a peace that surpasses understanding. And that's exactly right. And that's what part of this delight is. But God comes to us and God is with us, not so that we stay in, here's a really old term that I heard my ancestors use, we don't stay in the molly grubs, meaning we don't stay in the low, despondent gutters of life. We get out, we move on, we restore and replenish and refresh ourselves in God. And move out of our depression, move out of our brokenness, move out of sin and despair. You can be transformed from where you are to where God wants you to be in His Spirit by changing your perspective, by changing your heart, by allowing God to guide you in that. There's a wonderful song. It's called, title is Be Ye Glad. I didn't know this, but Noel Paul Stuckey actually, I guess, recorded this. It's recorded by many other artists. If you look it up, look up the group called GLAD, because it's an incredible performance. But look at these words with me. In these days of confused situations, in the night of a restless remorse, when the heart and the soul of a nation lie wounded and cold as a corpse, from the grave of the innocent Adam comes a song bringing joy to the sad. Oh, your cry has been heard, and the ransom has been paid up in full. Be ye glad. Oh, be ye glad. Oh, be ye glad. Every debt that you've ever had has been paid up in full by the grace of the Lord. Be ye glad. Be ye glad. Be ye glad. Now, from your dungeon a rumor is stirring, though you've heard it again and again. Now, but this time your cell keys are turning, and outside there are faces of friends. Though your body be weary and wasting, and your eyes show the sorrow they had, oh, the love that your heart is now tasting has opened the gate. Be ye glad. That's the hope. That's the radiant presence of Jesus coming into the darkest, deepest dungeons of our despair and of our sin and of our habits that have locked us in. And it says the key is now turning in the lock, and He's opening the gate for you to come out. So be like lights on the rim of the water. Think about that. Have you ever been out on the water at night? Or you are out there late in the afternoon and the sun starts to go down and you're wondering how do you get home? And then you see the lights on the rim of the water, giving hope in a storm sea of night. Be a refuge amidst the slaughter for those fugitives in their flight. For you are timeless and part of a puzzle. And you are winsome and young as a lad. And there is no disease or no struggle that can pull you from God. Be ye glad. There is no disease or struggle that can pull you from God, because if God takes you home, you get to be closer to Him. You get to be with Him for eternity. Delight in God. Well, let's read together the scripture. We're at Psalm 37. Do not fret because of those who are evil. The word fret there is really too weak, and in all of its other contexts in the Old Testament, it's a word of don't be angry, don't stew, don't be distressed, don't be obsessed with the evil persons, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like grass they will soon wither, like green plants they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. That's my text this morning. Take delight in the Lord. How do we take delight in the Lord? And he begins to tell us here, David does, commit your way to the Lord. So you say, Lord, every day of the week, every day of the year, today's your day, Lord. What do I need to do? Guide me. Maybe it's on your way to work. Maybe it's as you put your makeup on. Maybe it's when you're getting breakfast ready, or maybe it's when you're walking out the door, but you just breathe a prayer. Say, Lord, go with me today. This is your day. I belong to you. I commit my way to you. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord. So you commit your way to the Lord, and then you're still before him, meaning you're waiting, listening, attentive for his answer. It'll surprise you the ways in which God answers. I've had people tell me about small things that I might have overlooked, which to them became the huge, significant moment that they understood God's presence with them, or they finally sensed the closeness they were longing for. Be attentive, be still. It takes a maturity, it takes an emotional maturity, it takes a mental maturity to learn how to still yourself and be content in the Lord. Oh, it's just a blessing. It's just a peaceful rest of stillness, waiting for his voice to speak. And be patient for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. Little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and will enjoy prosperity. One of my friends, a pastor in Virginia, says that each year God gives him a psalm to study and to read, and he reads it several times a day, and all the weeks of the year he just stays in the one psalm, allowing God to speak to him. This one, certainly, this 37th and the 34th, would not be bad places to start if you wanted to have that habit of listening to God and what he has to say. And here in this psalm, as we read through it and look at it, we find that he mentions not fretting three different times. So let's go backwards. Instead of taking the command, let's look at where we are. What do we fret about? What is it that worries us? What is it that we obsess over? What is it that makes us angry, or we're just picking away at a situation that's disturbing or disappointing or frustrating, and we just obsess a little bit too much on that? God is saying, don't fret. Don't fret over evil people. Don't fret over people who will not last. Now I want to use an illustration. I realize this illustration probably doesn't apply specifically or is the same in your life as it is in mine, but I think in general all of us experience this. I've been around pastors who talk a big talk. In Texas, we say they're all hat and no cows. Meaning they say they're a cowboy, but it's all in their clothing. It's not in their ranch or what they actually produce. I've been around pastors who were the flash in the pan. They might have been very popular or promoted or recognized or lifted up by the denomination or by the community. And I've been frustrated because they get recognition or they get so much applause or spotlight on them. But then pretty quickly that's over and they're gone. And that's sad. That's a heartbreak. I think it happens in every career field or in every area. Some who can talk a good talk but then don't follow through with all that they think and say they can do. And that's what David is saying to us. Don't get fixated by the flash in the pan. Don't get obsessed or distraught or upset by those who in the moment seem to be ahead. It's the tortoise and the hare, isn't it? One of the reasons that the tortoise wins the race is because it has one thing in mind, reaching the goal. One reason the hare loses is because it's distracted by everything, runs off after all the other attractions around them. It's a flash in the pan kind of life, while the tortoise purposes one thing, methodically, slowly, consistently, and reaches the goal first. And so don't be upset by, and really this is found throughout Proverbs and it's found throughout the Bible, don't be upset by evil people who last for a short while in their glory, in their success, and then fall. But rather understand that God has called us to a lifetime commitment, a lifetime pursuit, a delight in the Lord. Take your eyes off the evil ones. Don't be angry or upset or obsessed. Wrongdoers quickly fade, but instead, trust in the Lord. Now, this trusting in the Lord is a commitment we make before we really understand everything that's involved. And that's okay. This is one commitment you can make because He is trustworthy. You can trust Him not to lead you down a blind alley, not to stab you in the back, not to disappoint and leave you abandoned. You can trust Him for the whole of your life. You can trust God. Now, we can't say that about other relationships or other situations because they may fall short, they may fail. But our God is an unfailing God. And what He promises, He fulfills. And what He calls us to, He gives us the power to accomplish. And so we can live with that assurance. So it begins like this. You trust Him with your life. Not knowing what lies ahead, not knowing the challenges you will face, not knowing even all that it will cost. But you trust Him. You put your trust in Him. It is a whole bag, whole situation, whole life proposal that you give Him. But it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it because He is trustworthy. And what He says He will do, He does. Trust in the Lord. In other words, grow. So when you don't see what you expected, when it doesn't go the way you wanted it to go, when you wonder why you are maybe feeling isolated, maybe feel broken, maybe you've been abandoned, maybe you've been left out, trust Him. Hang on. Be still before Him. Commit your way to Him. And keep moving in that direction. And you know what you will see? Through it all, God has a plan. God has a path. God has a way. So to trust has three parts to it. The first part is to agree with God. If we agree with Him, we will trust Him. Let's agree He's good. Let's agree He wants to bless our lives. Let's agree He will bring us home safely to His presence. That's what the Christian faith has always believed and said. So trust Him, agree with Him, and in the midst of what you don't like, what's disappointing, what's crushing, what's frustrating, what has left you broken, in the midst of that, say, Lord, I trust You in this. I trust You. And the second area is to have faith. To trust is to have faith. In other words, what we don't yet see, we still believe in. What hasn't yet happened, we still know it's going to happen. And we keep that faith with God. And then we make a personal commitment. Faith starts with believing and agreeing with God and trusting Him with what the situation we are in is. And we make the commitment, I'm going to stay with it. I'm going to keep at it. I'm going to work on it, my part, because I know You will do Your part. And so that's what it means to take delight in the Lord. And He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, this doesn't mean He gives you anything you want. And that's why I've had to give you the buildup to get to this point, because what He gives us is what we need and what is best. There's a whole lot of life that doesn't conform with God's will and God's plan and God's intention. There are a whole lot of circumstances. You'll enter them this week. You'll read about them or perhaps experience them on the job or in relationships where they don't go right. And in the midst of that, the question is, will you trust God or will you panic? Will you have confidence, a still, quiet confidence, or will you become independent and isolated and pull out of your faith to try to do it your way? God wants our full, wholehearted participation with Him in the process of building our lives. And so we don't pull out, we don't back out, we continue to trust Him. And I want to say it this way to you. I want you to be bold. I want you to say, God, this is a mess. What are we going to do about it? God, this situation stinks from top to bottom, and it doesn't seem right, and it's unjust, and it's unfair, and you've promised me it wouldn't be. So help me to see, help me to understand, help me to get through. And He will, and He will. You see, there's this thing called free will. And that's what each one of us has. We can choose to obey or we can choose to disobey. We are free under God. It's not the Constitution. It's not political. It's not our nation. It's under God. We are free to choose whether we obey and have faith or not. And so some people around us or in our lives and even close to us at times choose the wrong way, choose to disobey, choose to damage or destroy or hurt us or themselves or the relationship. And we have to give them to God. We have to surrender to God the reality of that. As much as we don't like it, as much as we might want it differently, instead of fretting, which is that fighting with our own anger and with our disagreement with God, instead of stewing over what distresses and oppresses us, we surrender our way to God, we trust Him, and He gives us the desires of our heart. Why? Because He's changed our heart. Now our heart wants what God wants. Now our heart wants to be with Him and like Him, knowing He is enough. I've often wondered about those 40 days Jesus spent in the wilderness fasting and praying. We obviously know the temptations that Satan brought. I wish we knew more about what God the Father told him during that time. But here's what I want to say. In all that testing Jesus went through, He'd been prepared by His Father. He'd been given the stillness of delighting in God and the trust that He needed to get through, believing in His Father's will, believing in the Word, for He quoted the Bible to Satan, didn't He? And so He delighted in His Father, and trusting His Father could face the accusations and the temptations of Satan and overcome. And so you can do the same thing. You can commit your way each day, giving it to God, being still before Him, as it says in verse 7, waiting patiently and not fretting. And then He says, stop anger in its tracks. When you're tempted to be angry, understand something. You have had something taken from you that you didn't expect. Someone pulled out of a relationship. Someone disappointed you, didn't keep their word. Someone turned on you. Someone spoke badly of you behind your back. Someone didn't follow through in what they said they would do, and so you're angry. But in that anger, you've got to stop that and say, Lord, I don't understand, but I trust You. Lord, maybe later on this will work out, but for now it's a mess, and I put it in Your hands. I'm not going to fret. I'm not going to lose my faith. I'm not going to walk away from You. I'm going to walk through this with You, because I know You will never leave me or forsake me. And I know my life is better when I follow You, when I follow Your plans. And then in a verse that we really struggle with understanding, or perhaps putting into the full context of meaning that it has, the 11th verse, He says, the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. Now, we have a problem with this word meek, don't we? Because it sounds like weak, and that's what we think of. Barclay, I think it is, it says, we're not to be milquetoast. Now, we all know what milquetoast is. It falls apart when you try to do anything with it. We're not to be milquetoast. We're not to be just namby-pamby. But we're to be people that are meek. Meaning, and I like much better Barclay's interpretation, meekness is the right amount of anger and the right amount of patience and peace. the right amount of demand for justice and assertiveness, and the right amount of cooperation and submission. It's the mean between the extremes. It's the middle of the emotions and of the range of the passions that are in our life. God doesn't call us to simply lay down and let the world roll over us. Quite the contrary. Martin Luther King is a tremendous testimony of one who refused to back off of justice and back off of the demands of what was right. He pushed ahead. It cost him his life, but it created a movement that we need and created a reality we need to remember. And so we are not called simply to give up. In trusting God and being still before Him and delighting in God, we discover His way in the midst of circumstances others would not like or want or choose. Where others might give up, we carry through. Where others would curse God and die, as Job's wife told him to do, he refused to. Though he slay me, yet I will praise him. What a tremendous statement. You see where his commitment was. God's asking you and God's asking me, where's my commitment in this time? It's hard when you isolate. It's hard when you can't return to the job setting that you've been used to or engage with friends as you used to or be around other people freely. It's difficult to follow through. It's difficult day after day. But we choose to delight in the Lord. And when we do, He transforms our heart so that what we desire more than anything, He gives it to us. Isn't that great to know today? Isn't that a blessing and encouragement today? I hope you'll get into the Psalms and read them and reread them and read them until you understand them. Sometimes it takes me many readings before I understand them. I understand that. And that's okay. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the clear word and the history that we have. We think of David and all of the enemies that he faced. Saul, and for 2.5 or 3 years being chased with their armies and defending his life and fleeing. And yet he had this hope, he had this trust in you. We thank you, Lord, for the example that he is to us, his words, for one who was a king, royalty, at a level none of us will ever live, but who knew you intimately well. And so, Lord, I ask that each person listening or watching would just decide in their hearts to delight in the Lord. I think about the New Testament link, Lord, of the joy that comes in the believer because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings joy in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that we would wait on you and seek you for the joy and the delight we're to have. I just pray this would be a delightful day in our lives as we serve and obey. I pray for the joy of the Lord to be in each person's life. I pray they would choose the joy God has for them. We can trust you. You're trustworthy. And all your ways are good. And so we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship together as we close out.